Welcome to the Calvary St. George's Sermon Podcast, proclaiming the historic faith of Christ and Him crucified. These podcasts are recorded and produced by the parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. For more information about our ministries, head to calvarystgeorges.org.
Well, a very warm welcome to you to St. George's Church today. During the season of Easter, the lectionary moves us through the book of Revelation. And Molly Jane and I were taking a look at it, and it sounded like a really good sermon series to examine these great high peaks that this wonderful book has to offer. Now, the book of Revelation falls under what we call apocalyptic literature. And really, more than articulating the end of the world, you know, the book of Revelation has been so mishandled, especially by the American church. And this mishandling and really poor theology has led to a bunch of really poor foreign policy that has caused a lot of harm in the world, especially in the Middle East. And, you know, and everybody gets worried about it, and this idea of the tribulation force, and we've got to take on Nikolai Carpathia. If you don't know what I'm talking about, praise God. But some of you do, and you know how awful this stuff is. And it's relatively new theology, and it's so embraced by people who think that they take theology seriously. But it's terrible, and it's caused a lot of fear in people's lives, and people, it's made it a closed book to them, when the point of the book of Revelation is not simply just to articulate the end of the world, but the point of the book of Revelation is intended to create awe and wonder within you. It's intended to unveil and encourage within us the deep truth of Christ's victory over sin, death, and the devil. And what it means is it plays out in these last days. As the author of Hebrews says, in many and various ways God has spoken to us through his Son, but in these last days, through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son. And so we see how this all plays out over the last, basically, 2,000 years. And so there's symbols by which every era of the church can grasp onto and find meaning in their life. But it's there to convey the victory and the effects of Christ's victory over sin, death, and the devil. And that for the end for a Christian is not actually the end, but simply the end of the beginning, and therefore the beginning of all of eternity. The author of the book of Revelation was a guy by the name of John, and church tradition ascribes it to John, son of Zebedee, who is one of the 12 disciples, and in Jesus' inner circle. And tradition tells us that he had this revelation during his exile on the island of Patmos off the coast of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey today, probably around 90 AD, during the reign of Emperor Domitian and his persecution of the church. And for the first Christian churches in 90 AD, and the same for all of us living in 2025 AD, the Lord unveils to St. John a glimpse of reality, more real than you're experiencing right now. A vision, though you do not see except by faith, yet a vision you will see because, in fact, you're there. I mean, it's a bit of a head trip when you wrap your mind around it, the fact that what we've just read, we're actually there. Now, I want to say a brief word about chapter 4 and the first 10 verses of chapter 5, because they set the important setting for us to understand what's going in our reading today. And so if you want to pull it up on your phone or take a look in the Pew Bible or whatever, you're more than welcome. Revelation's the last book. But the vision of reality that St. John sees is the actual throne room of God. And I found this on the internet. It looks like it may have come out of the Book of Mormon, but it looked cool to me at the moment, you know what I mean, when I was checking it out last night. But anyway, it's this epic scene that John sees in chapter 4. There's a burning torches, 24 thrones, so that's 24 thrones, with 24 elders, which represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and then the 12 apostles, and all of it, the perfect church. Those that have lived by faith, and they're wearing white robes, and there are these four spectacular creatures with many eyes and six wings, and there's a ton of symbolism in this chapter and a half. And the creatures, without interruption, sing a song known to us from our Eucharist. When we take communion here, it's not like we're just like, oh, wasn't that amazing what Jesus did all those years ago, you know? No, we believe that this is a thin place, and we join our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. What we're engaged here is supernatural. And so what they hear is this song that we sing Sunday after Sunday. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And as this song goes forth, everyone is casting down their crowns or their achievements before this throne. And John sees on this throne a figure. And on the throne, he's holding a scroll with seven seals. And an angel cries out, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seven seals?" And this cry goes out over the last days. And what happens next is dead silence. Nobody speaks, because nobody in heaven and on earth or under the earth is found worthy to open it. Now the question is what is this scroll? Well, the scroll is history. But more specifically, the intention and the meaning behind history. And so John starts to weep, and weep deeply. The Greek gives us this idea that these are deep sobs, wailing. Because with human history closed, with the scroll shut, that means that history is closed. Everything appears to be left up to chance. It's meaningless. It's vanity. You have to grasp this in order to understand the beauty of our reading today. History, life, when it appears sealed, when it appears sealed, it makes life overwhelming, painful, and perplexing. Maybe you have run full tilt into the hard edge of life. You're in a relationship that is falling apart. You have a loved one who it appeared was needlessly sick or died. Or maybe you're just thinking about life in general. The daily news around the world where justice seems notoriously absent in certain situations. And injustice actually appears to rule the day. The good in the world seems impotent. And you can't find redemption or release. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seven seals? This is my first point. When the answer is no one, or in other words, when God appears silent, when God appears hidden in both human history and yours, to not know the will of God ultimately makes life terrifying. It can make life appear and seem absolutely meaningless. The answer, no one, should fill you like St. John with a heavy sense of dread and sadness, which darkens all of life, and you must weep. Only the soulless would not. Because if no one is worthy to open the scroll, then what that means is that human history has no meaning. It makes life meaningless. However, this is not the final answer. And as John wept, we are told in chapter 5, verse 5, one of the elders says to him, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, is worthy to open the seals." So John looks up and he sees one of the strangest sights. And I would argue that it illustrates the validity of this being a divinely inspired vision. For what John sees is not a lion, but a lamb looking as if it had been slain. New Testament scholar Leon Morris, he says this: "When earth-bound men want symbols of power, they conjure up mighty beasts and birds of prey." Just think about all of your high school mascots for a second. You know, lions and knights and, you know, all of these things. Mine was the criminal. But anyway, true story, you can look it up. But Russia elevates the bear, China the dragon, Britain the lion, France the tiger, Belgium the leopard, the U.S. an eagle, all of them ravenous. It's only the kingdom of heaven that would dare to use as its symbol of might not the lion for which John was looking, but the helpless lamb, and that a slain lamb, end quote. And the word slain in the Greek is perfect, which means it happened in the past, but its ramifications continue forward into the future throughout all time and history. Which then begins to bring us to our reading today. Our reading today is the reaction to this news that one has been found worthy to open the seals, the reaction to this news that someone is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll, the reaction to the fact that God, life, and specifically your life has meaning. And this reaction is immediate. We see that the angels, the elders, the creatures, everyone bursts into song. And the lyrics actually articulate the entire point of human history. Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings. And this is my second point. Who controls history? Who controls your life and brings it meaning? Revelation declares to you today the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who gloriously rules over your past. He rules over your present, and he is ruling over your future. And his cross is the very point of all of human history, and he is working through your life to bring about a tapestry of beauty for your good and his glory. The multitude burst into song, which declares to you that you're suffering. They burst into song that declares the struggles of your life have not been left up to chance, nor is it ultimately in vain, but rather the seals have been broken by the Lamb who was slain to declare over you today and for all of eternity, your sins are forgiven and you have been given eternal life in Jesus' name. And Jesus holds that honor. He won that honor precisely because he's the Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slaughtered, the one who demonstrated God's strength and weakness, the one who demonstrates God's wisdom in what we call foolishness by humbling himself all the way to the point of dying on the cross and rising again for your justification so that you now may be a part because of his goodness and grace, that you may be a part of his glorious kingdom. St. John tells us in our reading, the entire universe, I mean, if you look at it, the entire cosmos erupts into song at this reality. With creatures in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea bursting forth in cosmic cheer to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing, honor, glory, and might forever and ever. But we still live in the now. We still live where oftentimes it seems like this is hidden. I remember when I was in seminary, Mel and I hosted a priest from the South Sudan for several weeks. As a child, he told me this crazy story. As a child, during the civil war in Sudan, he watched his parents and his grandparents essentially executed right before his face before their church was burned. And then as a 12-year-old kid, he walked with a band of other kids, they're called the Lost Boys, which came with all of its own problems, across the desert for 320 miles to Kenya. And at the time, I was in the class of Revelation, I had a very Amerocentric view of the book of Revelation. I was like, you know, what's America's role in the end times, you know, and like, you know, it's not true. And I had this whole view, but this guy, like, he seemed to have been through a tribulation already. And I said to him, what does all of this mean for you? And it began to convert me to what Revelation's actually all about. I said, what's this all about to you? And he looked at me and he said, it gives me courage. Because he was going back to the Sudan. And he said, it gives me courage to really face life no matter how bleak and hopeless it seems. What I learn from the book of Revelation is that Jesus already has the victory. And because of him, we have it too. What a vision. What a reality that Christ rules now. And while this reality is ours now, it does not mean that in this age you won't face difficulty. This reality of Jesus' victory in this age is very real, but it is often hidden. However, as you face life, the vision, the reality that the Lamb is on the throne becomes the enabling word for you to understand and confess that God in Jesus on the cross is the very point of human history. And he is broken into history to save you. And then we understand our role as the church, not to fix each other, but to bear one another's burdens, as St. Paul says. And this is my third point. The Lamb upon the throne declares unto you the radiant truth of God's power. It declares to you the Lion of Judah, who is the Lamb that was so slain. It proclaims to you Easter victory. And that Easter victory has been let loose in your life. And all things shall be made right. For this reality declares that reconciliation is stronger than estrangement. Hope is way stronger than your despair. Forgiveness in Jesus' name is stronger than your sin. And therefore, in Jesus Christ, his life is stronger than your death. And this victory is yours. And it's yours today to enjoy in the gifts that is his bread, the gifts that are his body and bread, and his blood and wine. And transformed by that victory, we go here today. We go from here today to live our lives in that new reality and proclaim that reality to others who are living by sight and not by what they hear, who are living by their works and not by faith through grace in the Lamb who was slain alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our sermon podcast, produced and recorded at the Parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. If you feel led to support the continuing ministry of our parish, we would really appreciate it. You can make a one-time or recurring gift by going to calvarystgeorges.org/give. Thank you for your support.